We come today to the book of Romans, and we are in Romans chapter 9, verse 16. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Salvation does not come from us working for it. It comes from God deciding that he will show a particular person mercy. Verse 17, for the scripture said unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. God put a lousy sinner on the throne of Egypt to show the world what happens to a person who rebels against him and refuses to repent. And let's be clear about this. If the king would have done something else for a living, then he would have been just as corrupt. God did not force Pharaoh to be corrupt and then make him an example. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, did what was in his heart. He could have been a ditch digger, and he would have been a miserable, ungodly, corrupt digger of ditches. God raised him up. God put him on the throne. And Pharaoh acted the way he wanted to act. God simply decided not to let all the king's wickedness go to waste. So he used it to prove a point. Point being, God hates sin. And sinners always lose, no matter how powerful they may be. 18. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. This is God's world, so he can save anyone he wants to save. God is not being unfair to unworthy sinners who he doesn't save simply because he chooses to save a different unworthy sinner. No one who burns in hell is there unfairly. And no one who is saved deserves to be saved. 19. You will say then unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Well, no one can resist God's will once he sets his mind on doing something, like, for example, hardening a sinner's heart. Once God does that, it's hard, and it's not going to get soft again. Of course, God wouldn't harden anyone's heart if they hadn't hardened it themselves first, which is why they are to blame. Verse 20. No, but, O man, who are you who replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me thus? God doesn't have to explain his actions to anyone. If man doesn't like something God does, the problem lies in man's understanding, not in God's actions. God does whatever he wants to do, and whatever he does is the definition of right. So man should be quiet and not presume to judge him. Again, 20 and then 21. But, O man, who are you who replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me thus? Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? This is God's world, so he can do whatever he wants with it or with us. A potter has the right to make an ugly container and use it as a garbage can. An artist has the right to paint an awful picture and hang it in his living room. An almighty God has the right to make a no-account sinner and use him to display his righteous wrath, if that's what he wants to do. But always remember, somehow, some way, that person has not lost his free will. Verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? If God wants to put up with someone's sin and display his hatred for it by punishing them on earth rather than rid the world of that person by sending them to hell, then he can do that. 23. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. One way God displays his power to his people is by punishing the wicked. By displaying his power over sinners and his hatred for sin, God increases the faith of his people. Because by the time God finished blasting Pharaoh in Egypt, Israel's faith in him was sky high. 24. Even us, whom he has called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he said also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. The church is made up of people who at one time did not belong to God because they didn't care about him. But now they are God's people because he graciously reached out and drew them to himself. And then he had mercy on them when they responded by receiving Christ. 26. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Not just God's people. Not just saved. Not just Christians. But God's children. When God saves a sinner who receives Christ, he takes that former rebel off the road to hell and places him in his family, even though he doesn't deserve any of it. 27. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Like with Gentiles, only a small number of people with Hebrew blood in their veins will go to heaven. God's people in every age are always a small remnant of the whole population. 28. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. Talking about judgment day. It will be swift judgment and swift eternal punishment with no opportunities for appeals. It'll be over really quickly. 29. And Isaiah, as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. If it wasn't for the mercy of God, no one would be saved. People ask, why does God save so few? You know, that really is the wrong question. People so often ask the wrong questions about God. Why are so many so saved, or I should say, why are so few saved by God? The correct question is, why does God bother to save anyone? Since even those he does save do not want it until he draws them to himself by the power of the Holy Spirit. So you talk about bending over backwards to give something to somebody that they don't want, that's salvation. So don't ask why are few so few saved. Why does God put the effort into saving any? Because nobody wants it. They all run from God. They all want their sin more than they want him, unless he works on their soul. Verse 30. What shall we say then? that the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. Gentiles simply means people who do not know God and do not care about God. There is hope for Gentiles who know that they are bad and that they have nothing to offer God in exchange for salvation. If they understand that they are hopelessly lost and therefore receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, God will give them eternal life. 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. On the other hand, people like the Jews of our Lord's day, who thought that they were smart enough and good enough to earn their salvation, are not going to make it, not at all. Verse 32, wherefore, in other words, why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. And I hope you can grasp the meaning of this verse. Those who pursue their salvation by works will not attain it. Salvation by works, salvation by self-effort, by trying to be good enough, is a hopeless pursuit which is going to end in failure, which will end in hell. 33. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Jesus Christ and the work that he did on the cross to pay for man's sin is the stone. Some people hear the word of God concerning the cross, and they put their faith in Christ, and they are saved. Others say, I don't believe it. It sounds too simple. It's not intellectual enough. It's not sophisticated enough. Besides, I think I can measure up and make it to heaven on my own merits. Those people stumble over the message of the cross and as a result go to hell. You know, there are only two groups of people in the world. That's it. Who are they? Those who trust Christ and those who do not. That's it. Two big groups in the entire world. Those who trust God and those who do not. That's the way God sees it. That is what God recognizes. He didn't make all the different races. The races evolved. God made Adam and Eve, and the entire population came about through them. And the population of the whole world is not divided, as far as God is concerned, between yellow and black and brown and white and red, but between saved and unsaved, between his people and not his people. Every other race, every other social status, every other educational status, every other financial status are subpoints in those two general groups that God recognizes. And you decide which group you are going to be in. If you want to be in the saved group, you repent and receive Christ. If you don't, then you continue to ignore him.